Well, good to see you tonight. We are still looking at the book of Proverbs, so turn over there if you would to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. Proverbs 3, 11 through 18. If you'll follow, please. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, notice this is still continuing the idea of a mother, apparently, speaking to her son, a mother who is the personification of wisdom, a feminine word in Hebrew, so it's natural that it would be a mother. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold unto her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. We are, if you remember, in the midst of a parable that is extolling wisdom. We have not yet got to the Proverbs part of Proverbs, the little witty, piffy sayings that are those little capsules of wisdom, but we're still in the part that's telling you why wisdom is worth pursuing. Again, if we sort of think back over what we've talked about, remember that wisdom is far more than knowledge. It is the skillful use of knowledge. We talked about the fact that wisdom back in chapter 1 laughs at those who mock her in the day of their calamity, and that this is not because she is weird or mean-spirited. It's simply the fact that what wisdom is cannot be given instantaneously. I think that's the main thing to keep in mind. It would be like the illustrations I gave you of being a concert pianist instantly, being a pro football player instantly. It just doesn't work that way. If that is your desire, that is your goal, then you have to begin the process of putting yourself under the training that wisdom gives you. And that is what we're sort of looking at this evening in the text that's before us. Some of you are wanting to learn Spanish instantly. And let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. You got to work at it. It takes a lot of practice. Just doesn't come like that. There is no do this and you'll be wise. It is rather the development of character traits, and that's what we looked at last time. Let me cycle through these. I didn't actually put these up here last time, but we talked about the way of wisdom in the first 10 verses here, and notice the first part in chapter 3 is the idea of fidelity, of being a faithful person to both man and God. Secondly, it is the trait of being a faithful, not just faithful, reliable, but also one who trusts, one who believes in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then the trait of humility. It goes on to say, be not wise in your own eyes. And then finally, the trait of generosity, to honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. Notice that these things are sort of telling you, giving you a picture of what wisdom involves. And it's more than just facts. It is the ingraining of these certain traits. Now tonight we want to go on and look at three don'ts. At least that's what I'm calling this. Three don'ts. Three mistakes that you should not make in regards to wisdom. So before we go any further, everybody clear on what I mean when I say these are not just instantaneous facts that you say, Lord, give me wisdom, give it to me right now. But if you want wisdom, then you have to submit to the training involved to get it. It's like, got to take those piano lessons. Got to listen to those language tapes. Got to do those calisthenics. Got to run those laps if you're going to be an athlete. It's just absolutely essential. You put yourself under that training if you want the outcome to be wisdom. Same thing is true here. Is that clear? Can y'all think of any other illustrations of things we want instantaneously but doesn't work that way? Money? Yeah, we want instantaneous riches, don't we? And the problem is it doesn't come that way most of the time. Maturity. Yeah, give me maturity now. And you imagine a young person demanding maturity. And part of maturity is really what wisdom is. And you say, well, why does it take so long? Well, maturity by its very nature is going to take a while. You can't have maturity instantaneously. Anything else float across your mind in regards to fitness? Yeah, back to the sort of the athlete type of thing. That is a long-term process. In some of our cases, a never-ending quest. I keep thinking one of these days I'm going to get in shape again. I'm in shape. Round is a shape. I mean, you know, but I don't know. Fitness is the elusive dream, I'm afraid, at my stage of life. But it's a bell curve, yeah. That's right. It's I kept saying the problem is you work twice as hard at this age for half the results. And if there's any results at all, that's the big thing. But yeah, we want to be fit. We want to be fit right now. And we live in a culture that demands things instantly, instant gratification, instant reward. And this is one area that just doesn't work that way. It is maturity. It's the skill of knowing how to do and what to do and why to do and when to do. It's that the skillful employment. Give me an example of let's say in our current world of where you have seen wisdom at work. We got a lot. Yeah, that's sort of difficult with what's going on. I mean, we were laughing around the table tonight. I mean, you look at what's making news headlines today. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is stranger than fiction. Anything strike you? Do you see any wisdom anywhere out there? I saw that Elizabeth Elliot passed away. Was that today or yesterday? And poem, I think Jessica sent me a poem that she didn't write, but was a favorite of hers that was very interesting. And the title of it was Do the Next Thing. You seen that? And that was very timely for me. And sure, she was looking at it from having lost her husband there, Jim Elliot, dying at the hands of the Aka Indians. And the question is, well, what do you do next? Where do you go from here? And there's a bit of wisdom in that. You do the next thing. You don't have to worry about a year from now. What do you got to do today? What's on the horizon? What is your responsibility today? And that was, to me, a very wise way of looking at life, especially dealing with the loss of someone. Rather than trying to make plans what I'm going to be doing 10 years from now, think in terms of what am I supposed to do today? It's do the next thing. That's pretty easy to figure out what the next thing is. Anything else pop in your mind? I mean, we have lots of examples of what's the opposite of wisdom in Scripture? It's foolishness. The wise man, the foolish man. Remember the little song coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. So we have many, many examples of foolishness in our society today. Rarely do we glimpse wisdom. It's a rare commodity, but as our text is telling us, it is one worth pursuing. So tonight, three don'ts in regards to wisdom. The first one, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Now, if this sounds familiar, here in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, don't despise the Lord's correction, the chastening of the Lord. For whom he loves, the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects. It's because we just read that Sunday. Except we didn't read it here. Anybody remember where we read it? What? 1 Peter? No. It was our responsive reading. You ought to know. You typed it up, Janet. It's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 in regards to the race metaphor. You remember looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's run with patience. And then down there a little bit further, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. That this is where that quote is coming from there in Hebrews chapter 12. And notice that in the race metaphor, the idea that the Christian life is like a race, and we see that not only in Hebrews 12, we see it in the writings of Paul. It seems to be one of his favorite metaphors there in 1 Corinthians, where is it, about chapter 9, where he talks about laying aside, well, not that's Hebrews 12, but not beating the air vainly, but pursuing the goal. Stretching forth. No, it's not 1 Corinthians 9, that's Philippians 3. But anyway, you get the idea. He has one in 1 Corinthians, has one in Philippians 3. It's a very common figure. What it does is throw light on what's being discussed here, is that when we think of chastening, at least when I think of chastening, I think of the little visits I had with my father behind the woodshed, straightening me out. Giving me a good whooping, as we used to say. And discipline is that, but it's far more than that. It is training. That's what discipline is. To put yourself under the discipline of, say, a violin teacher. You are submitting to their training, to their schooling, to their direction. And the goal is that you will be conformed to be able to do what they can do. We have certain football players that want to go play for certain coaches. They want to be under their discipline. That doesn't mean they're going to get a pass. It means, in fact, they're going to have to work very hard. But there are certain coaches that have certain styles, certain philosophies of coaching. And these fellows go to a college or a school where they can be under this person's tutelage, this person's training. You see it in music. You see it in athletics. You certainly see it in education. My cousin Brian Webb, my sister Kay, was here for the memorial service. She's the one whose son died. You remember I had to turn around and go back to Texas. Well, that's Kay. Her younger brother, Brian, went to Baylor, got a master's in business from Baylor, came back to take over the farm from my dad and his dad, and unfortunately, he learned too much about business back at Baylor. He bailed out of farming in about 2 years because he put a pencil to it and says, there's got to be a better way of making money than this. Talk about making money, Billy. And so he went to, I believe, the University of North Carolina to do a doctoral program under the leadership of a fella who had developed, you know what a REIT is, Real Estate Investment Trust? This guy developed that idea that you can treat real estate in large commercial real estate in large volumes, you can treat it as a stock or as an investment, like a commodity. And my cousin got his doctorate under this guy, then went to managing mutual funds for people like Hartford Insurance, and his last gig was with UBS, the big Swiss bank, managing their agricultural fund, about $6 billion. Well, the point is, he's done well, Billy, by the way. He's done real well. In fact, he's retired. He's now managing the endowment fund for Baylor University. But he put himself under the tutelage of this guy who had a brand new way of looking at finance. He went there to learn from that guy, to submit to his training so that he could do what this guy's doing. Had another cousin that went to Europe to learn how to do a particular technique in art and came back and has done many, many murals in the Philadelphia area there in downtown Philadelphia. He's done very, very well. you go, you learn, you submit to their training, to their methods, to their tutelage. The idea is you want to learn how to do what they're doing. Well, that's what's going on here. And the first direction here when it comes to wisdom is, since it doesn't come instantaneously, it comes at the end of a process of being under someone's tutelage. What the mother is saying to her son is, don't despise your father's discipline. Your father is training you. It was D.A. Carson up in Canada that I recall first pointed this out to me, was that in Scripture, the son does what the father does, that was the understanding in the ancient world. The son, you grow up in a home like Jesus, his father is what? He's a carpenter. Well, what then is Jesus presumed to be? A carpenter. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, the people say, isn't this the son of Joseph the carpenter? But in Mark's gospel, the people say, is not this the carpenter? In other words, they just assume that Jesus is going to be a carpenter since that's what his father is. Because you didn't go to school, you learn from your father, so the son does the works of the father. And remember, Jesus makes that statement in John 5, that when they accuse him of working on the Sabbath day, what's his reply? I'm just doing what my father showed me to do. I'm my father's son. What do you expect me to do? I'm doing what I see my father do. And so here we see the same thing going on. Don't despise this, and don't think that because God is being hard on you that he doesn't love you. In fact, notice as the conclusion in the book of Hebrews is that if you don't have this process going on in your life, then it means you're not really God's son. He chastens every son. He puts every son under his discipline. Now, here's your problem. Everybody has stuff going on in their lives, right? Everybody you know has things going on. How do you know what is the hand of God shaping you, chastising you, correcting you, training you? How do you determine what's that and just the regular stuff that happens to everybody? Anybody got a clue? Charles? Endure hardship. It's the gospel according to Charles here. Well, I wouldn't be surprised. But that's along the idea of where I'm going here. In other words, everybody you say, well, I've had all these bad things happen to me, and that's the Lord's hand just shaping me and shaping my character. Well, you can talk to your next door neighbor, and they got bad stuff going on in their family too. And they may be lost as a goose. So how would you recognize the training, the correction that's from God for a son, John? I think that's the answer, is look at the outcome. Here's the verse. This is back in Hebrews 12. This may be what Charles was fishing for, but it's verse 11. He says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Okay, everybody agrees, yeah, these things, this stuff that's going on in my life isn't pleasant. But he says, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. And I think that's the key, is that the training of a son of God or a child of God by the Father produces righteousness. The stuff that happens in the life of a lost person does not produce righteousness. If anything, it produces bitterness and anger at God most of the time, right? Cursing God. So, okay, first thing here, I guess we better move on here. If our coach wants us to run laps or do calisthenics, it is because he is making us fit for the game. That's the goal. And the coach is not asking us our advice about what we think we ought to do today. If you're an athletic coach of any sort and the team shows up, do you say, okay, what do we want to do today, boys? What would you like to do? That's not the way it works, at least not my experience. These are things that we would probably not choose for ourselves, but the coach brings it into the picture, into our lives, for the point and the purpose of conforming us to whatever it is we're being trained to be. So that's the first don't, this of the three don'ts here. All right, let's go to the second one. It says, don't underestimate the value of wisdom. In verses 13 through 15, we have this very interesting comparison of wisdom with the things that are usually seen in this world as the most valuable of things. Notice the merchandise aspect of it there in verse 14. It said it's better than the merchandise of silver. The gain thereof is better than fine gold. And then verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and anything you can desire, it says, is not to be compared to her. Now that's pretty extraordinary. That there's absolutely nothing you can obtain in life that is even comes close to being comparable to this thing called wisdom. And I realize that that's probably not how we are wired. We tend to think, if there's a way I can get this stuff, I would rather have plenty of gold and silver and then worry about wisdom later on. And what the proverb is saying is that no, make it your first priority to seek after wisdom. Now, why would that be true? Think through this a minute. He's basically saying anything else that your heart can desire is not worth being compared with wisdom. You say, well, I could see myself being a wise person in poverty, you know, a wise beggar, a wise failure. Robert? Well, I think you've got a good answer in the sense that, number one, the person who has wisdom probably is going to get the gold and silver and the rubies. In other words, this lays the foundation for all the other enterprises in life. Billy? There was the connection, we saw it earlier, that from the point of view of Proverbs, you cannot be a wise person and not be a moral, upright person. In other words, the man who is immoral, who's wicked, by definition, can't be wise. And the point is, can riches come to a man who's not wise? But the man who gets riches who's not wise is just as likely to lose them just as quickly as they came. Cindy? Exactly. Yes. Yeah. And remember that this wisdom is wisdom that begins with the fear of God. It's looking, in other words, what we're calling wisdom here is really a worldview where we're able to see things as they truly are, reality. We're being treated to a culture that thinks that my subjective feeling determines reality. If I think I'm black, I'm black. If I think I'm a woman, I'm a woman, you know. We're losing touch with what is real. And what we're dealing with here is a mindset, a worldview that looks at things as they really and truly are, with God as our foundation. And we're able then to function with that worldview. And you're right, Cindy, that's an excellent quote, that you set your things on heaven and you get the whole thing. We're going to see that in just a minute. Any other thing come to mind? That's so often the case. What he's saying, Joe, is saying that the person who has no wisdom just goes through the money. And we keep seeing that over and over again with these pro football athletes that make millions of dollars, and they get to the end of the career and they don't have anything. And you say, well, why didn't you save some of it? Put it in the bank and live off of it. But no, that's not the way it works. The wise person goes through the money as fast as it comes into his hands, because he's not wise. Yeah, Robert? Right. Yeah, and by the way, we're headed to there. G. Campbell Morgan, in line with what you're saying, said that there are people who are shrewd for today and fools for eternity. And that is so true. That, again, that goes back. Someone said that the problem with the lost man, he uses the wealth that he has obtained in an ungodly fashion. He's supporting ungodly things. Billy? Is what now? Ah, they spend it on their lust. Yeah. Yeah. No. Doing. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. They are shrewd. And, you know, it's interesting. The unjust steward, Jesus gave us the parable of shrewdness. And he says that the children of this world are wiser, shrewder in their day than the children of light, that they outstrip us by their shrewdness. But it's temporary. It's for this life. And that they're very good about looking for the angle. You take somebody like a Donald Trump or a Warren Buffett. They didn't get that way by being dumb. And I keep thinking the problem with the rest of us is that we want instant riches. We want the get-rich-quick scheme. And the only body that ever gets rich quick is the guy who's selling you the scheme. They're getting rich quick off of you, but it never works for the guy who gets in after the first layer, you know. And therein lies our problem. We want it now, and it doesn't work that way. Craig? Yeah. You're looking for what is, that's what I said a moment ago, the idea of it's the real world. It's what's true. Not how I want the world to be, not how I impose my grid of thinking on the world, but the world as it actually is. All right, third thing that mistakes we make is don't underestimate the reward of wisdom. Now remember, we've just got through saying that wisdom is better than silver and gold and rubies or anything else your heart might desire. It is the highest thing to be sought. And the question is, well, wait a minute. What if in the end I have to live a beggarly existence? I never have anything to my name. I was just reading today of one of the old English strict Baptists back around 1800. He was a coal heaver. You know what a coal heaver is? Guy that shovels coal. That's how he tried to make a living. And keep a roof over his head, and was talking about having to move and rent a place, and his poor wife and son trying to feed them, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, this doesn't seem to be working out for this guy. But the next thing on the horizon here is that look at what wisdom comes with. Look in verse 16. Length of days, says, is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. In other words, she comes offering these things. Thirdly, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In other words, her ways are the ways of contentedness, satisfaction, peace. And then the last thing in verse 18, she's a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retains her. In other words, if you grab a hold of this, you have the whole ball of wax here. And the question arises, well, wait a minute. I'm striving after wisdom, but hey, a long length of days doesn't seem to be in store for me. Riches and honor seem to have missed that one. This is where it makes me think that we're talking about something that extends beyond this world. In this life, that we are reminded that over in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is discussing wisdom, and he says that Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, all these things. He is our wisdom, and that the length of life that's being offered here is more than just this earthly existence. And the riches and honor that's being offered in the left hand of wisdom is going to reach beyond the grave. And notice the idea of her being the tree of life. Now that's illuminating, because what it's telling us, you remember what happened to Adam being barred from the tree of life? Remember, it's sort of like when Adam fell, he fell on his chooser and broke it. It's like the commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, in Adam's case, the state that he fell out of, he was expelled from the garden, cherubim placed at the entrance so that he could not have access to the tree of life, right? He's barred. In other words, he got himself kicked out. He can't get himself kicked back in. He's fallen from where he once was, and there's no way back in himself, in his own strength. But notice here, the wisdom is saying, I'm the tree of life to all who you will lay hold of me. And that makes me think that we're talking more here than just a personification of wisdom. That we're talking about the wisdom that comes to us in Christ Jesus. The old English strict Baptist I was telling you about, his name was William Huntington, S.S. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. In the area of Surrey of England back around 1800. His best known work is a work called The Kingdom of Heaven, Taken by Prayer. And it's his biography of his conversion and how the Lord saved him. But he always wrote his name, William Huntington, S.S. And the S.S. stood for Sinner Saved. Sinner Saved. And this is what he wrote. I found this. I had to do some hunting, but I remember reading this many, many years ago and the impression it made on me, and I was able to locate it today because I wanted to quote this to you. This is why he's talking about, why does he sign his name William Huntington, S.S.? He says, as I cannot get at a D.D., a Doctor of Divinity, for the want of cash, neither can I get at an M.A., for the want of learning, therefore I am compelled to fly for refuge to SS, by which I mean sinner saved, or that I am made wise to salvation, or as Luke expresses it, I have had the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of my sins. This is true wisdom. All wisdom short of this is of no use to the soul. And to walk in the happy enjoyment of pardon and peace is to walk in wisdom's pleasant way. You realize he's quoting right here? What did it say? Verse 17, her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. That to walk in this path is the truly contented life. Satisfied life. It's the life we have so many who have tried to express it in so many ways. Blaise Pascal, 500 years ago, put it like this. He said, in every human heart, there is a void in the shape of Jesus Christ. In other words, and he goes on in his pensées, his thoughts is what that means. He goes on to say that this hole in our heart is an infinite hole, and we keep throwing finite things in it. Billy, this is coming back to what you're talking about. You can take all your millions, all your billions of dollars, and that hole just swallows them up. In other words, the itch that we're trying to scratch never is going to get scratched. With stuff, with things, with finite anything, finite wealth, finite people, finite glory, finite fame, that this hole is so vast that it just swallows it up. And he said it's going to take an infinite person to fill that infinite hole. And that, of course, is what Jesus does for us, that we may not have a penny to our name, but we're walking in the ways of pleasantness. The ways of peace, peace with God, peace with man. We can sleep at night while the world is going crazy all around us. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not the peace that the world gives. My peace. In the midst of all this craziness, we have contentment. We have satisfaction. Okay, there we are. A little bit further in our pursuit of this thing called wisdom, what it is, and the points tonight. Don't ever underestimate. Don't shy away from the process of gaining it. Don't ever underestimate what it's worth. You can have everything else, and without this, you really have nothing. Well, let's go to the Lord tonight and pray that He might. Does this shed light on that passage in James? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. You begin to realize that this isn't saying that you, as I put it this way, what we think that means is that we need an answer. I want to know the answer. Wisdom is not knowing the answer. Wisdom is the whole ball of wax that allows you to come up with the answer. It's the skillful use of knowledge that allows you to make right decisions and right choices. And so we're thinking that we can just go to God and ask for the right answer. And what He's offering is not the right answer, it's wisdom. It's to put you under the tutelage of His training, of His discipline, as it were. It's very similar to what Jesus says, "You that are weary and heavy laden, come to me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you." Wait a minute. I thought I'm supposed to have rest. Well, that's what He says. Take my yoke upon you. That sounds like you're going to the field. "But I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." You have to put my yoke on and do what I tell you to do in order to have this rest. All right, I'll get off my soapbox here. But some wonderful insights that this gives us into what Scripture is telling us. And by the way, this idea of William Huntington saying my SS means that I've been made wise unto salvation, you know where that's coming from. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. It says, "From a child you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Notice again, there's no shortcut here. There's the discipline of learning the Word of God and putting yourself under the authority of Scripture. That's where this wisdom comes from that makes us wise to salvation. I said I was going to get off my soapbox, but I am now. Okay, let's.